Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. We'll look this morning at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, looking specifically at verses 1 through 5. Just as a reminder, the Thessalonians come right before the Timothys. There's two Thessalonians. We'll look at 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We'll continue our summer sermon series on prayer that we've entitled Taking Hold of God. Our plan is to preach this week and next week, the final sermons of the series, and then we'll start a new book the week after that. And I won't tell you what book it is so that you'll be kept on your toes. But we'll look this morning at verses 1 through 5 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Let me remind you, church, that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Paul says this: "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, Isaiah 40 tells us that the grass will wither, the flowers will fade, but your word will stand forever. Father, we ask that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. The title of our sermon this morning is How to Pray for Your Elders. How to Pray for Your Elders. Verses 1 through 5 is a prayer for those who are in pastoral ministry or in church leadership. Please notice what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us." Who is us? Well, us, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all of whom were pastors or elders, you could say, in the early Christian church. The book opens, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. So Paul himself writes this letter, but he's with Silas and Timothy back in the city of Corinth, and I'll discuss that more later. But Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, "Hey, we need you to pray for us. Please, please, please pray for us." And believe it or not, pastors and elders, we need much, much prayer. It's a high but a hard calling that the Lord places on those in ministry. I know that many of you pray for me regularly and for our elders, and I would advise you not to stop. Keep praying for us. And perhaps you'd like to pray for us, but you're unsure how to do so. Well, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul will tell you how to pray for your elders. I want you to think about three points this morning as we work our way through verses 1 through 5. You can see them there on your outline. First, pray for the message. That's verse 1. Second, pray for the messenger. That's verse 1 and 2. And third, that will lead us to pray for your maturity in the church. That's verses 3, 4, and 5. So first, we need to be praying for the message. That's the main thing I see in verse 1. Pray for the message. Please notice again verse 1. "Finally, brothers, pray for us," notice what he says, "that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." What do we mean by message? Well, by message, we mean that you should pray for the preaching of God's word from this pulpit here at Redeemer PCA. Pray for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for the heralding of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, that it would be made known from this pulpit in this church. Pray that the message of Christ alone, as found in Scripture alone, God's grace alone, would go forth here at Redeemer. And specifically, Paul wants them to pray for two things about this message. Two things. He asks that God's word would grow. And I see that in the first half of verse 1. And he also asks that God's word will be glorified. And we see that in the second half of verse 1. So he asks first that the Bible would go and grow. He desires that Scripture, the message of Christ, would spread. Notice these key words back in verse 1. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us. He says that, and the word that means a request is coming. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. The word speed ahead more literally means to run. It means to sprint. I like how the King James says that Scripture might have free course. The New King James says that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. So obviously the Bible doesn't literally have legs, right? But it's being personified like a runner or a sprinter. Paul is saying, like a world-class sprinter, I want the word of God, I want the message of the gospel to sprout legs and to sprint. He's saying, I want it to run swiftly. I want the message of the gospel to have free range. Psalm 147, verse 15. He, the Lord, sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. Now, a lot of commentators believe that that Paul might have gotten this image, this word, speed ahead or run swiftly, from the Olympic Games. Paul is most likely stationed in Corinth on one of his missionary journeys. And Corinth is next to a city called Isthmia. And every other year in the city of Isthmia, they would have these Olympic Games. And these were often athletic and sometimes musical competitions in the city of Isthmia, Greece. So a lot of scholars think that Paul might have hopped over from Corinth to Isthmia to watch these games. And he might have actually seen actual runners, actual sprinters. And this might have served for his imagery here in verse 1. He says, I want you to pray that the word of God would speed ahead, that it would run swiftly. But I think this tells us what we need to be praying for here at Redeemer Presbyterian. We need to be praying that the message of Christ, the gospel, would sprint forth from Redeemer and that it would go forth into the world. We should pray that the message of the gospel would take root first in our own hearts here, so it doesn't go in one ear and out the other. We should also pray that it would speed ahead unhindered and unobstructed. We need to be praying that the good news would sprout legs and sprint from Amarillo all throughout the panhandle, the state of Texas, the United States, and into the ends of the earth. Colossians 4:3, Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. That's another great image, that the swinging open of a door for the word to go through. A 2 Timothy 2:9, remember, this is Paul was about to be beheaded in the Mamertine prison. He says, I'm bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. In other words, you can't bind the Bible. It's unbound. It's ready to sprint. It's ready to run forth if only we'll release it. By the way, we all need to be praying that the Bible would run us down in our lives. If there's a loved one that you have that's not walking with the Lord, pray that the message of the gospel would run him down. If there's somebody at school or somebody at work that you know or in your neighborhood that doesn't know Christ, I pray that the gospel would run him or her down and save him. If you're going through a hardship or an affliction in your life, ask the Lord that the message of Scripture would run you down and encourage you through this difficulty. If your marriage is struggling, let the Bible run you down and strengthen you. If you're worried about the future, anybody ever get worried about the future? Let the message of Scripture run you down and help you. But most importantly, pray that the message of Christ in Scripture would run in and out of this place, that it would go and that it would grow. But we should also pray that God's word will be glorified. So pray that it would go and grow, but also that it would be glorified. Look back at verse 1. Paul says, pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead, and he says, and be honored. Be honored as happened among you. The word honor, you could translate that as glorified. In fact, if you're using the New American Standard, that's how it translates that word, as glorified. You could even say revered, praised, exalted, elevated. So he's asking that Scripture would be put on display. Paul's asking the Thessalonians that the Bible would be made known. He's asking that it would be seen for what it really is. That's the message that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our sins against us, as well as how we can live a godly life. You know, I was thinking this past week about how a lot of the mainline churches are dying. And I think they're dying because they're into woke, progressive, liberal, mainline theology, unbiblical theology. Just this past week, I saw a prominent church in North Carolina vote to close its doors. And they weren't sure why their church withered up and died. But I'll tell you why. It's because they weren't preaching the Bible. They didn't honor and glorify God's word. A lot of times, these mainline churches, they don't revere Scripture. They don't affirm the inerrancy of the Bible or the sufficiency of God's word. And so what happens, these progressive churches, they wither up and they die. They atrophy and they decay because they don't honor the Bible. You see this amongst mainline Presbyterians, mainline Methodists, Baptists, everywhere. But if a church honors and holds in high esteem God's word, God will flourish a church. He'll prosper it. Now, that doesn't mean he'll turn the church into a megachurch with 5,000 people and a $10 million budget. He may do that, he may not. That's his prerogative. But it does mean that he will build up and he will spiritually strengthen a church if the Bible is glorified and honored. The principle here is that God honors those who honor his word. That's true in the church, but that's true in your life, isn't it? If you honor God's word, God will honor you. So pray for the message. Pray that it would go. Pray that it would grow. And pray that it would be glorified here at Redeemer. Second, verse 2 tells us we need to pray for the messenger. We're going to spend a lot of time on verses 1 and 2. But verse 2 tells us to pray for the messenger. So we're moving from the message to the messenger. From the word to the worker, if you will. Verse 1, Paul says, pray for us. Who's us? That's Pastor Paul, Pastor Silas, Pastor Timothy. He says in verse 2, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. So he's saying, pray for the message, yes, but pray also for the messengers, those who give out the word. Now, just by way of reminder, Pastors Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they planted the church in Thessalonica in roughly 50 A.D. And this was on Paul's second missionary journey. And if you remember the story, they initially had a lot of Gentile converts, a lot of gospel success there in Thessalonica. However, Paul and his companions, remember, they were kicked out of town for preaching the gospel. If you go back and read Acts 17, a riot erupted. The missionaries were given the boot, and the missionary team, the pastor team, they had to move away from Thessalonica. And remember, they went to Berea, Athens, Corinth, and so on and so forth. Well, eventually, Paul commissions young Timothy to go and check on the Thessalonian church. And Timothy writes a report, and his report, in turn, he tells Paul how the church is doing, and he sends a letter back where he tells Paul, that who's down in Corinth, the city of Corinth. And the church at Thessalonica is probably under a year old at this time. And the Thessalonians, they basically move from paganism to faith in Christ. But they're still a fairly new church plant. They're probably 6 or 8 months old at this time that Paul writes this letter. So when Paul says in verse 1, brothers, pray for us, he's asking this new group of Christians to pray for him Silas and Timothy. He said, I need your support. We need your encouragement. And all throughout 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, if you go back and read these two letters, the ministers have been praying for those who are ministered to. And now they flip the script and they say, hey, can y'all pray for us? We pray for you. We need you to pray for us. And the Apostle Paul, he was not afraid to request prayer from others. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. Romans 15:30 and 31 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Colossians 4:2-3, he says, pray also for us that we would declare the mystery of Christ. It must have been humbling to pray for the Apostle Paul, don't you think? I mean, here you are. I mean, think about it. You're a baby Christian. You're a new church plant, probably under a year old. And the Apostle Paul writes you a letter and he says, I need you to pray for me. The missionary team, me, Silas, Timothy, we need your prayers. I mean, think about who Paul was. He saw the risen and the radiant Christ. Paul had the ability to perform miracles. Acts 19, he could heal people if they touched his handkerchief. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul literally visited heaven and he got a glimpse of heaven. I think this gives us the principle that no matter how powerful or how prominent you are, you need prayer, right? If Paul needed prayer, if the great Apostle Paul needed prayer, then how much more do we? That's true for pastors. That's true for elders. That's true for church leaders. We're just fallen, finite men who need your prayers. But I think Paul gives another principle that church leaders are totally dependent upon God. We're completely dependent upon the Lord. Church officers, we must rely completely on the Lord for our strength, for the effectiveness of our message. Deacons, let me remind you, our deacons, rely completely on the Lord for your ministry. Ruling elders, rely completely on the Lord to shepherd the flock. I'm totally dependent upon the Lord. Now, here's some practical things you could pray for our leadership. You could pray for our session meetings, that the Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us as we lead you all. I pray for every Lord's Day service, that we would come ready to minister to you. I pray for our Sunday school ministry. Pray for all of the teachers and all of the age groups that are ministered to. Pray for our evening service ministry. You should pray especially for my preaching, that I would deliver God's word to you every week. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 2. He gives you a reason for why you ought to pray for both the message and the messenger. Verse 2. He says, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. Who are these guys? Who are these wicked and evil men? Well, we're not told exactly who they were. And if you know about the Apostle Paul's ministry, he was actually opposed by a lot of people throughout his ministry. But it's probably somebody harassing him down in the city of Corinth. Again, Paul most likely wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians from the city of Corinth. In fact, flip over to Acts chapter 18. Keep your finger in 2nd Thessalonians and flip over to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18 may give us some insight into who these wicked and perverse men were who were causing Paul problems. Acts 18, start in verse 1. Acts 18, 1. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. Again, that's likely where he wrote these two letters. Skip down to verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. He tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. And then skip down to verse 9. It's a remarkable passage. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." You don't think about the Apostle Paul being afraid, do you? "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. That is probably the background to his comment there in verse 2. He's saying, "Hey, Thessalonians, pray that I'd be protected from these evil and perverse men who are interrupting my ministry." I saw a comic strip cartoon of two deer. One deer looked perfectly normal, and the other deer had a huge birthmark in the shape of a target with crosshairs on his side. The normal deer said to the other deer, he said, "Man, that's a bummer of a birthmark." I don't want to sound overly dramatic or overly sensational. But that's what it can be like for church leaders. Evil men and the evil one, Satan, can have church leaders in their crosshairs. Back in North Carolina, there was a posse of men. They were always after me in the session, trying to create disunity and division in the church. And Paul says, pray that wicked and evil men wouldn't have us in their crosshairs. So again, this means you need to be praying for the elders of your church. Everybody is assigned a shepherding elder. Pray for that man. Pray for his family. Pray for our deacons. Pray for the pastor. Third, pray for your maturity. So verse 1, pray for the message. Pray for the messengers, that's verses 1 and 2. And then third, pray for your maturity in Christ. And I see that in verses 3, 4, and 5. If you think about it, he's saying in these verses, it's actually beneficial to you. It helps you, the congregation, if you commit to praying for your leaders. In other words, praying for the message, praying for the messengers, that's going to result in your Christian maturity. I want to break these three verses down into three more manageable parts. Verse 3 is calling you, the congregation, to a deeper trust in the Lord. Verse 4 is calling you, the church, to a stronger obedience to what is taught. And then verse 5 is calling you, the people, to a greater spiritual growth in the Lord. So let's take those in turn. Verse 3 says you need to have a deeper trust in the Lord. He says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. That's Satan. But the Lord is faithful. Let that sink in for a second. Let that trickle down and percolate in your heart. It's one of the greatest assurances of Scripture, is it not? Can I get an amen? The Lord is faithful. Our God is a faithful God. He has never let you down in the past, and He will never let you down in the future. By the way, you'll notice the play on words with the word faith and faithful in verses 2 and 3. At the end of verse 2, he says, not all have faith. And then in verse 3, he says, the Lord is faithful. That's a play on words. So he's saying, men will let you down, but God will never let you down. People are fickle, but God is a faithful Father. So in verse 3, Paul is calling you to a deeper trust in the Lord. He wants you to know that God is faithful and He can be trusted. He says in verse 3, God will establish you. He'll guard you against the evil one. That's Satan. But I hope and pray that you'll have a deeper trust in the Lord, knowing that He's faithful. Kids, look up here. God is faithful. Yes? God is faithful. Remember that truth all throughout your life. God is faithful. Moms and dads, God is faithful. Everybody. God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son. 2 Timothy 2:13. We are faithless, but He remains faithful. So may verse 3 take you, cause you to have a greater trust in the Lord. Verse 4 says that you're to have a greater obedience to what is taught. a greater obedience to what is taught. Verse 4. And we, again, that's pastors Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we have confidence in the Lord about you, the church, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. And so Paul's saying, hey, we planted this church. We brought you the good news of Christ. We taught you Scripture. We taught you how to obey the Lord. He's saying we are pleased. We are pleased that you're obeying God's commands. We have confidence in the Lord that you are obeying God and that you will continue to obey Him. I'll tell you, it makes the session happy. I'll speak on behalf of our session. It makes us happy to see you, the congregation, living fruitful lives. It gives us joy to see you in church every Sunday, singing the great hymns and the Psalter, praying, hearing God's word preached and proclaimed. It makes us happy to see you obeying the Lord, just as it did Pastor Paul, Silas, and Timothy. By the way, obedience to what is commanded in Scripture, that's evidence that you're actually a Christian. Doing what God says is proof that your profession of faith is legitimate. Paul says, we're happy that you are doing and will do the things that we command. I do want to commend our church. As your pastor, I do see a lot of fruit in our congregation. Kids, remember to obey God's word in your life. Husbands and fathers, it's your job, it's your duty to submit yourselves to Scripture and then to implement that in your family's life. Wives and mothers, wives and mamas, be sure to obey the Lord's commands. Jesus says, John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. It's joyful. It's a great thing for us to obey the Lord. And then verse 5 states that you're to have a greater spiritual growth in Christ. Verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Actually, if you think about it, verse 5 is a miniature prayer for the Thessalonians. Paul started verse 1. He said, hey, you guys pray for us. And now he ends this section. He says, now let me pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I see two elements of spiritual growth in this little miniature prayer. Love of God, steadfastness of Christ. And these are two things you could pray for in your own life this week. In fact, I'm going to challenge you to pray for these two things in your life. You could say, Father, give me a love of God, the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Paul didn't want the Thessalonians in their spiritual progress to come to a halt. He wanted to see advancement and improvement. And we all need to be praying to grow in our love of God, don't we? We need to pray that we would love him more, that we'd make progress in this area, that we'd love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then second, Paul wanted to see their spiritual growth in their steadfastness to Christ. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the steadfastness of Christ. What does that mean? What's he talking about, the steadfastness of Christ? Well, what he's saying is that Christ persevered in his life and his ministry. Christ endured. So the Lord Jesus needs to be our model. He needs to be our example. He needs to be our textbook template. Christ was steadfast, and so you need to be steadfast in your life. Christ persevered, so you should persevere as well. I told you this story a few weeks back, but there's a picture of Charles Spurgeon in my office, and the caption of the picture says, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. That's a great image of the Christian life, isn't it? A little snail reaching towards the ark. But he gets there. He makes it. And even the snail was steadfast and he persevered. And so you need to be in your Christian walk as well. One man I read this past week, he said this on steadfastness. He said, it's always too soon to quit. Another guy I read, he said, never stop starting. We need to ask the Lord to give us steadfastness in Christ. He needs to be our model. He needs to be our example. There's a phrase I guess I just missed upon the first several readings when I was studying this passage. But when I saw this phrase, it jumped out to me. And I said, I've got to tell this to the congregation. Notice how four times Paul mentions the Lord in these verses. Verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Verse 3, the Lord is faithful. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord about you. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts. And the Lord, in each of these instances, that's actually a reference to Christ. So these references, they point us to the deity and the divinity of the Lord Jesus. But it also tells us this whole passage is about Christ. It's about the Lord. Yes, it should encourage us to pray for our church leaders and for our elders, but it's ultimately about the Lord Jesus. So may this passage drive us to Him. And may it point us to Christ. May it direct us to His work. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 5. Pray for our elders. We pray for our church leadership, our deacons, that You would strengthen us, Lord. We pray for our congregation. Most importantly, Lord, we pray that You would conform us to the image of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.